a creature that brings about chaos and confusion. Hapless, naive people who are easily deceived and led astray. The dream of being more than who you already are. These are some of the ways that you could describe the hit musical Little Shop of Horrors. Now, I'd never seen or heard of this musical until I'd recently watched the movie version starring Rick Moranis, seen here in this image, but I've quickly fallen in love with its quirky, offbeat sensibilities and its fantastic soundtrack. Now, in case you're like me a month and a half ago and have never seen this musical before, let me give you the cliff notes. So, during an unexpected total eclipse of the sun, a strange plant appears and is taken in and cared for by Seymour, Rick Moranis, a guy who's down on his luck and stuck in a dead-end job. And he's got a major crush on his co-worker, Audrey. So, in an attempt to move out of the friend zone, Seymour names his new plant, seen here, Audrey 2. Well, come to find out, Audrey 2 is actually from outer space and he can talk. But he's not hungry for sunshine or rain. He's hungry for people. Now, Audrey 2 tries to deceive poor Seymour by promising riches and fame if he'll literally bring people over for dinner. But initially, Seymour initially declines the offer. However, all that changes when Audrey 2 predicts that Audrey will fall in love with Seymour once he's rich and famous. And that's all it takes for Seymour to stray from his innocence and do unspeakable things for the sake of love. Now, I don't want to spoil the rest of the musical in case you haven't seen it, but suffice it to say, things don't go according to plan, and Audrey 2's offer of a better life comes with extreme consequences for Seymour, Audrey, and so, so many others. You know, it seems that no matter the year and no matter the medium, stories of people being deceived and led astray will never go away. After all, in many cases, this is the mother story that explains so much about human rebellion, human suffering, and human ignorance. It explains so much about our desire to know more and be more than God intended, and the consequences which come from rebelling against our purpose. In a lot of ways, sin is like a man-eating plant from outer space. The more you feed it, the hungrier it gets. It's never satisfied. It only wants more. Thankfully, we can escape from this all-consuming, vicious cycle of sin by giving our lives to Christ, embracing the purpose for which we were made, and being faithful servants of the one who walks with us day in and day out. While our sinful nature is something that we have to come to grips with, we must understand that we were made for better than this. We were made for good reasons by a good God who wants to reflect His goodness through our lives. While sin certainly gets in the way of all that, God is greater still, and He loves us no matter what. So with that in mind, let's continue in our sermon series, The Story of God, by focusing our attention today on the fall of humanity out of Genesis 3, verses 1 through 13. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there, and if not, we'll have it right here on the screen in just a moment. So Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." As we wrestle with the reality of what's just happened here, it's important that we put this scripture in its proper context so that we can better understand why humanity sinned and why God was so disappointed. Now, in the previous chapter, throughout Genesis chapter 2, God gets hands-on as he creates the world and everything in it. And while giving special attention to everything he creates, nothing receives more diligence and care than us, humanity. The Bible says that the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Friends, you and I, we are the work of God's hands and the beneficiaries of his breath. We are set apart from the rest of creation and gifted unique blessings, relationships, and responsibilities. Adam and Eve were blessed with the Garden of Eden, and they enjoyed special relationships between God and themselves. Yet they were also tasked with certain responsibilities, one of which was to take care of the Garden of Eden and to enjoy the fruits of its abundance. As we hear in Genesis 2, 15 and 16, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden.'" While God was faithful in providing things for humanity to enjoy, there was only one thing that God wanted them to avoid. In Genesis 2:17, God says, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." For a time, this didn't seem like an unreasonable demand for Adam and Eve. After all, they had the entirety of God's abundance to enjoy and partake of. But when is enough ever really enough? Well, we're about to find out. Because into the garden comes a creature who's perfectly capable of convincing good people to do bad things. A crafty creature who knows how to deceive by playing upon our desires. Genesis 3 is the Bible's first mention of a serpent. And though not explicitly mentioned in Genesis 1 or 2, the Bible offers every indication that serpents were created by God and they regularly interacted with the likes of Adam and Eve. After all, when the serpent comes upon Eve, they're all alone in the garden. She's not surprised, shocked, or even scared. Why should she be? There'd never been any basis for fear or mistrust in the garden before now. And it was her innocent and trusting nature here in the garden that the serpent wanted to manipulate and distort. But that leads us to an important, difficult question that we must consider if we ever wish to make sense out of what's happening here in Genesis 3. How does a serpent, one of God's good creatures, intentionally tempt Adam and Eve and lead them into rebellion against God? Well, it's important to point out that while the Bible isn't explicit here, several key passages suggest that the most likely answer to this question is that Satan inhabited the serpent and used it as his instrument to deceive Adam and Eve. Passages throughout the Gospels of Matthew and Mark demonstrate and indicate that demons can inhabit both people and animals. In Luke 22:3 shows us that Satan himself entered into Judas and used him as an instrument to betray Jesus and hand him over to be crucified. The French theologian and church leader John Calvin argues that Satan chose the serpent as his mouthpiece because he knew that he couldn't appear to Adam and Eve and speak to them as himself. He needed a mouthpiece that wouldn't have been immediately suspicious to them, one with which they would have been familiar. Calvin then goes on to say that Satan chose the most suitable creature possible to carry out his plans in the garden. He chose the craftiest of God's creatures and perverted its natural tendencies to his benefit. Now, of course, the question of who Satan is and where he came from, that's a sermon for another day entirely. But suffice it to say that here in Genesis 3, Satan was ready to disrupt humanity's relationship with God by playing upon our desires and casting doubt where once there'd been only faith and trust. Preying upon Eve's innocence here, the serpent gets her attention by sharing a little garden gossip. He says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" This is the first time that she'd ever heard anyone doubt God. But nevertheless, Eve responds in a faithful, trusting manner when she responds by saying this: "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now here in this initial exchange, Eve remains faithful when faced with this temptation. She remembered what God had said, and though she wasn't allowed to eat from that one tree, such a command didn't seem unreasonable, considering that she and Adam could eat from every other tree there in the Garden of Eden. You know, most of the time, I think we respond to the temptations we face in a similar way. We initially, like Eve, stand strong, knowing what we should and shouldn't do, knowing very clearly what is right and wrong, what is good and what is bad. But temptations rarely ever go away after we try and simply brush them off. And the more we're exposed to them and the more we face them, the likelier we become to break down and give in. That's especially true once we become convinced that the things we should actually avoid aren't that bad. Listen to verses 4 and 5. "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." As Eve looks at the tree, she notices that fruit does look good. And she begins to realize that the only thing holding her back from eating it is her own hesitancy and fear. Impulsively, Eve reaches for it, half expecting God to strike her dead before she does. But much to her surprise, Eve's alive. She's alive and holding the fruit. Verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it." Selfishly, I wonder what that first bite tasted like. I wonder what went through her mind as she literally chewed on what she'd just done. Was she proud, ashamed, enlightened? Well, whatever she felt, it was a good enough feeling to convince her to share this fruit with Adam. And just to hit pause here for just a minute, through the years, many people have placed singular blame on Eve for the downfall of humanity. And yes, while she was the first one here in Genesis to disobey God, Adam wasn't far behind. As we see in Genesis, it took the serpent a long time to convince Eve to eat from this tree. For Adam, just like that. So say what you will about men and women, but we are both equally to blame for what happened in the garden. Now, the rest of Genesis deals with the fallout from this secret snack. And at first, nothing happened. But then they noticed that they were naked, and so they covered themselves with fig leaves. Y'all, this would be really funny if it weren't so sad. because Eve had been told by the serpent that they'd have the knowledge of God after eating this fruit. But what did they really learn? That they were naked and overwhelmed with guilt and shame. How profound. That's how it goes, the Bible says, when we desire the things that God calls us to avoid. When the pursuit of knowledge isn't directed by faith. You know, here in Genesis, God stood prepared to reveal knowledge, wisdom, and truth to Adam and Eve in ways they could understand and at times that were just right. Friends, that's why we don't teach chemical engineering in kindergarten. All because knowledge simply exists doesn't mean that we're meant to receive, understand, and apply it all at once. After all, doing so leaves us overloaded and overwhelmed. Because in essence, we're trying to do for ourselves what God has already promised to do for us. To reveal and to enlighten. To open our eyes, ears, hearts, and minds to His amazing knowledge, power, truth, and love. Once Adam and Eve knew what was available from that forbidden tree in the garden, they no longer needed God. They no longer needed to wait for this knowledge to be revealed. What they wanted was right there in front of them at their fingertips, and so they disobeyed God in order to get it. But as we see throughout Scripture, and as we know from experience ourselves, disobeying God always comes with consequences. Some expected, some not. While Adam and Eve had indeed learned some new things after eating fruit from this forbidden tree, this fruit took more than it gave. It took goodness and faithfulness, and it gave back knowledge. Knowledge that was useless and that led to insecurity, doubt, and shame. But more than that, Adam and Eve's disobedience messed up their relationship with God. Prior to this, they'd known God in a real, powerful, personal way. They'd walk with Him in the cool of the evening. They'd join Him in the work of creating and cultivating the garden. After all, these are the blessings which come from bearing God's image and being made by His hands and empowered with His breath. Yet in this pivotal moment here in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had refused to reflect God's goodness through their lives and instead chose to follow their own desires instead. Desires which led to disastrous consequences and the dissolution of their special relationship with God. A relationship built upon mutual faith, trust, and respect. As Adam and Eve struggled to hide their newfound shame, God comes looking for them in the garden. And as we hear from verses 8 to 13, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" At our core, I don't believe that we like doing bad things. But I know for a fact that we don't like when others find out the bad things we've done. We don't want to disappoint the people that we love, admire, and look up to. We don't want our sins to be uncovered before the very world we're trying to hide it from. Bless Adam and Eve for thinking that they could hide their mistakes from God. But God cannot be fooled or deceived. Even when we wish to hide away from everything and everyone, He knows exactly where to find us. As God and humanity come face to face here in Genesis 3, you'd think that Adam and Eve would have found right now to be a good time for them to come clean and confess what they'd done, to seek forgiveness for their actions. But what do they actually do here? They play the blame game. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. And neither one of them takes direct responsibility for their actions. You know, as much as we all like to play the blame game from time to time, doing so doesn't really help us. Because when you don't own up and take direct responsibility for your mistakes and failures, how can you expect to receive forgiveness, healing, and restoration from the person that you've wronged? The answer is you can't. You can't. Since the beginning, we've been reluctant to take responsibility. But doing so is the first step on the path towards peace with others and peace within ourselves. As we're reminded in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. Friends, God is faithful, loving, and just towards His good creation, even when it falls off the rails and rebels against Him. Yet we cannot enjoy the fullness of such faithfulness and love without first coming to grips with our sinful nature. Because in spite of being good, there is much within us that is anything but. As we've seen in today's scripture, Satan tempts us in all sorts of ways in order to drive a wedge between ourselves and God. And while the temptations we encounter day in and day out might seem innocent enough, depending on what they are, each and every one leads us further and further away from God's love. The more we give in, the further away we find ourselves. Now, it'd be easy to hear this warning and think that it falls to us to find the inner strength within needed to resist all the temptations that we face. And yes, friends, while we must give our best and our all to resist and run from all these temptations, we cannot do it alone. And thankfully, we don't have to. God has sent His Son to save us from our sins and to undo the damage done in the garden long, long ago. As we're reminded in Romans 5, verse 19, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." Friends, when we take direct responsibility for our actions and we seek forgiveness for our sins, Christ honors our sincerity and does for us what we could never do for ourselves. He rescues, redeems, and makes things right once again. As we wrap up our time in Genesis 3 today, I want you to remember that you were created in the image of God who loves you and calls you good. And in spite of your sins, which are many, remember that you were made for better than this, and that in Christ, you can always be made whole. Would you pray with me? Father God, we stand before You today feeling compelled to confess our sins before You. In spite of how good we might feel about ourselves on any given day, Lord, there's so much that we do and give into that pushes us further and further away from Your goodness, Your truth, and Your love. Lord, look into our souls at this moment. See what we are hurting from and hiding from You, and call us to confess those sins before You, Lord. Allow us to receive the wonderful gift of Your forgiveness, Your restoration, and Your redemption in doing so. Because God, while we are sinful, that is a fact, You are faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins before You. Lord, as we think about what it means to be made in Your image and to bear Your image in this world, remind us that we cannot reflect Your goodness and Your glory if we are stained by sin. So Lord, each and every day, call us to repentance. Call us to confession so that we can better reflect Your glory and goodness in this world as we help to build Your kingdom. And God, for those of us today who have never repented or never confessed, God, we pray that You would move in their hearts and their lives in such a way that they would desire to know You in a real, powerful way, that they would lay your sins at Your feet and seek to honor, worship, and live for you as their Savior and Lord. All this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. If you do feel that call in your life today to step out on faith and believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord and seek forgiveness from your sins, I'll be at the back to pray with you and to help you in making that decision, however you feel led. Also, if you feel so inclined to join the fellowship of this church and to join us in the work of loving God, loving people, and living the gospel, that would be a tremendous decision to make and for us to affirm during this time as well. Let us all stand and worship.